You're listening to the podcast of Hillside Christian Fellowship. Hillside is a community of believers in Millersburg, Pennsylvania. We hope you are blessed and encouraged by this week's message.
By the way, I just want to say right off the bat that we feel so spoiled to be able to go on a sabbatical and so loved by all of your generosity. And I don't want to forget to say that, so thank you. And we are really looking forward to this time, this next 40 days. But before that, there's something on my heart and our heart that we wanted to share with you this morning. And I wanted to tell you a little bit about this one thing that I learned a couple years ago that changed my life, not in a massive way, but in a little way. I don't know if about you, but one of the things that stressed me out is putting outfits together. Like, I am not very good at that. My wife tells me I'm colorblind. I think she's the one that's colorblind, but I'm just going to trust that she's right. So one of the things that would happen to me is in the morning, I would be trying to figure out what to wear, and I would try to put pants and shirts and, you know, shorts. That doesn't go with that, and I had just had no idea. It was so stressful. And on top of that, you know, I'm not the one that is the best at getting our family out of the house on time. So this stress in the morning was not a good thing until I learned that I could do something. I could pick out my clothes the night before. I could pick out my clothes the night before. This is from our bedroom last night, and I can say, Abby, does this go with this? Does this outfit work? And you know what? Like, planning that has minimized stress so much for me. Another thing that like this that happened is that I used to wait forever to get a haircut, so much to the point that every time I went to the airport, I would get stopped. They would check everything. They thought I was a terrorist. For those of you that don't believe me, I'm going to show you how we used to take a selfie before we had front-facing cameras. This is me in college. Okay, you can say Keith Green, some people said terrorist, either way, it was pretty bad. I learned, however, that my hair grows at a pretty normal rate, and it's very easy to get set up on a like reoccurring schedule, and that made my life easier. Now at airports, I don't get stopped as much. I've learned that planning makes life easier. And some of you, I reached out to a couple people this week that I know that do this. Some people, they meal prep for the entire week. Like, here's a picture. This is one I found online. I don't know anyone that looks like this, but some people, they'll spend hours on a Sunday, for example, or a Saturday, and they will plan all their meals. I talked with Allie Sheets. She's one of our nurses. She's been working 13-hour shifts for almost the last year and a half. And she does meal preps, and she said part of it is that when I come home, I drive an hour home after working 13 hours, I know what there is to eat, and I don't have to stress out about it. My brother-in-law is a personal trainer, and he is always meal prepping, and he said that this helps people know what to eat instead of binge eating, right? So this planning makes a big difference in our lives. Does anyone meal prep? I'm just curious. Does anyone do that? That's awesome. You are all so much wiser than I am. I'm just like looking through the fridge for, yes, you are the meal prepper. And here's why I wanted to share this morning, is that I have found that there's been times in my life when I've been really anxious because I'm trying to figure out what I'm supposed to do, what I'm supposed to talk about, how an event's supposed to go. I've been really struggling with like, man, I don't know what to do. And here's what I want you to know, is that God has it already figured out for you. God has it all ready for you. I have this picture of like whenever you go, if you get your car done or you go to a hotel and someone will say like, your room's all ready for you or your car's all ready for you. And I want you to know that the plans of God for your life are all ready for you. So here's what we're going to talk about we're going to jump into Ephesians. If you got your Bible, you can jump to Ephesians. I'm just curious, how many of you brought a physical Bible? This is just purely my curiosity. Wave them in the air so I can see. How many of you are going to look it up on a phone or an iPad or something like that? Oh, it's about 50-50. That's helpful to know. Okay, so we're going to be in Ephesians, which is in the New Testament. And while you're on your way there, I just want to give you a little bit of information about the church in Ephesus. Oh, wait. Pause that thought. Yeah, this is not my car. But how many of you, hopefully it doesn't look like that. How many of you are like in the middle of vacation planning? Anybody? Or you've recently been vacation planning? Is it stressful thinking like, what in the world are we going to bring? How are we going to bring it all? Are we going to fly? Are we going to drive? Like how, you know, am I going to bring this or that? Do you know that stress that can come from planning? And you don't want your car to look like that, okay? Oh yeah, I'm forgetting all my notes. Okay. Here's the thing, is that like about our efforts, this is really illustrating my point. Not Abraham Lincoln, I can't read. I made fun of you because those were numbers, and now I can't read it. Okay, Ben Franklin said, if you fail to plan, You're planning to fail. And here's the thing, is that I honestly like my own efforts. I honestly like how much effort I can put into things. St. Augustine famously said, pray as though everything depends on God, but work as though everything depends on you. And the part about this that I like, if I'm really honest, is not the part that says pray as if everything depends on God. I kind of like the part that says work as though everything depends on me. There's something very American, just like Ben Franklin or Abraham Lincoln, whoever said that, about this thing of like, I'm going to work and I'm going to bring effort to it. And I want to tell you that our efforts are not going to be the way that's not what God has for us, is that our own striving and our own efforts. Although I do agree that we do need to give our part to it. Okay, now to Ephesians chapter 2. Let me tell you a little bit about the church in Ephesus. Ephesus was in modern day Turkey, and it was on a major seaport, and this was a really thriving place. It had one of the seven wonders of the ancient world in it. It had this temple to Artemis, or the temple of Diana, and it was this place, it was a major banking center, it was a place where all this magic happened, and it's actually still a cultural place. You can go there and visit it. This is the stadium in Ephesus. And here's this thing, is that Paul, on his third missionary journey, he spent a while in Ephesus, 2 years, and I think another point says 3 years, and God did some incredible things through Paul's ministry here in Ephesus. This is where we see like super extraordinary miracles, to the level of like handkerchiefs were being laid on people that Paul touched, and they were getting healed, and they were getting delivered. There was so much revival that there was open confession in the city, and people were just openly confessing their sins. And they got rid of their books of magic. 50,000 days' wages worth of magic books were destroyed in one day. And this temple to Artemis, the people that were in the trades there, this was a major place of trade, by the way. This is one of the places Paul spent 2 years being a tent maker. And so there's this thriving industry of creatives and people that are building things. And one of these people, his name is Demetrius, he says, basically, this message that Paul's preaching, the gospel, it's going around the world so much that our business of being silversmiths and of making these little idols is going to go under because of Paul's ministry. And so they get two of his companions and they bring them in to this stadium, and they are threatening a riot. And finally, a wise city councilor basically says, friends, if we continue this way, Rome is going to come, and Rome is going to just plow us under. This is not okay. This is not how we deal with things. And so they left. But what was interesting to me is that this was a town full of creative people, full of people that were building trades. Like, even look at this picture. I don't know what's going on, but there's all sorts of building that's going on, different materials, things like that. And this is hypothesis. Lord, forgive me if I'm wrong. But I wonder that if the trade of making idols dried up, that if maybe God would provide other things for these people to make. Maybe Demetrius was worried that he wouldn't have a job, and instead of making idols, what God had for him was to make more plates and cups and sets of silverware so people could invite other people in. I want to tell you that God is the most creative being, and that it's a lie of the enemy that when God comes, creativity stops. Satan is the father of lies, and he has absolutely nothing creative to offer, but any creativity comes from God first. And when I was preparing for this, I just felt like there's someone either in here or online who, like, God has given you a mechanical idea. He's given you like pictures in your brain of something that's mechanical that will help other people. And I think that even has something to do with the founding of Millersburg. And I just want to encourage you, if that's you, to dig into that, to find people that you can share that idea with, that will pray with you and that will support you. And I was thinking of George Washington Carver as well. He was this man from down south who changed farming down south. God showed him over 100 uses for the peanut because he prayed and he asked God to show him. And so I believe that God has a deposit of creativity for some of us in this room. Amen? Okay, so Paul spends time here in Ephesus. Acts 19 and Acts 20, he pours out his heart with the Ephesian elders. And he says, I'm going to Jerusalem and I'm not going to see you face to face, but stand strong. And so he writes this book, Ephesians chapter 2. By the way, the beginning of Ephesians is all about our position in Christ. Because of what Jesus did, this is who we now are. And then the second half is, these are the practices of what it means to be in Christ. This is what we do when we're in Christ. And I want to read Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 10. This is what Paul says. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and your sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. How many of you know that there's another spirit at work sometimes besides the Holy Spirit, right? There's a spirit that is trying to bring destruction and dead works. And then Paul says, all of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of the flesh, following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God who is rich in mercy, say rich in mercy. God who is rich in mercy made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It's by grace you have been saved. God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves, it's the gift of God, not by works so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ to do good works, which God has prepared in advance for us to do. One of the wild things is that as I was preparing, and Abby and I were looking over my notes, and sometimes I like to use like a little alliteration or things start with the same point. And, you know, sometimes I'm like looking on thesaurus.com and synonyms.com because I'm trying to figure it out. And we looked at my notes and she said, you have three things that all start with the same letter. It's like, wow, I didn't even try that. This is amazing. So here's a couple things that I want to point out from this is that God has prepared good works for us. And in his preparation, there's three things that I saw, is that his preparation, it allows us to be present. It allows us to be present. I don't know about you, but sometimes I find myself distracted when I'm with other people, or I'm with other people and they're distracted. I remember a time I was with my friend David Laser. This was years ago. He was a youth pastor in Halifax. We did a lot of events together. And I had poured out my heart to him, and he listened, and he gave me good biblical encouragement. And then it was his turn. He started sharing with me, and he looked at me, and he said, you're not paying attention anymore, are you? He knew, like, man, my mind was elsewhere. He was present when I wanted him, and I wasn't present when he asked for my help. And so part of what God has for us is to be present to these moments. I wish I could go back and redo that. I wish I could go back and redo those moments where I wasn't present. And I also feel like maybe some of you have been asking questions for God, direction for different things. And I want to encourage you that being present with what he's doing is going to help you find out that answer. Maybe you're with someone and you find you're so distracted by like, what am I going to do about this? That you're going to miss the very answer that God has for you. And so part of this preparation is that God established good works for us, is that we can be present in the moment that he has for us. I had a friend come over this week, and they just played with the kids on the floor for 15 minutes before dinner. And I asked my kids at the end of the night, like I do most nights, hey, what was your favorite part of the day? And two of them, the 2-year-old and the 10-year-old, said, when your friend came over tonight, that's my favorite part. 15 minutes of presence was such a gift to them. And I just want you to know that your presence with other people is a gift, and that the world is looking for Christians that are full of the Holy Spirit to be present with them in moments. Maya Angelou said something to the effect of that people may not remember what you said or what you did, but people will always remember how you made them feel. By the way, I'm not immune to this, but this thing is designed to pull your presence away. Like literally, if you don't believe me, just go to tiktok.com and try to get away from it before 10 seconds is over. If you don't believe me, I want to encourage you to watch The Social Dilemma. These things are designed to keep you sucked in and focused and away from the present moment. They're helpful, they're tools, but this should never be a master for us. So part of what God has for us is to be present in the moment. The second thing is that God's preparation of good works, it invites us to actively participate with him. See, God's doing things, God's at work, and it's our responsibility to see what he's doing and then to partner with him. I love John 5:17, and it says that Jesus only did what he saw the Father doing. Jesus only did what he saw the Father doing. And I love thinking about Jesus' life, and there's a lot of great things he did. He was frequently eating meals with his friends. I like that one. He was taking naps. I like that one too. Okay, he was ministering to people. I like that one. He was walking lots of places. By the way, there's like some good mental health in here, like move your body, sleep, eat, rest. Just throwing that out there. We frequently see him spending time alone with the Father. He's frequently leaving the crowds, leaving the disciples, and he's alone with the Father. And it's pretty obvious that he knew the word. That's what he quoted whenever Satan came to tempt him. And it's pretty obvious that he also spent a lot of time praying. But there were other people at that time who knew the word just as well, and they prayed a lot. And that was the Pharisees. You know, they had to pray many times a day, and they were so knowledgeable of the scripture. And they missed it. And I think it's because, and I'm a fan, by the way, of Bible reading and prayer. I suggest it, recommend it with my whole heart. But there's another level of that we can be awakened to what the Lord is doing. And it doesn't contradict with scripture, but it's like another dimension from that. And so I want to encourage you to tap into what the Lord's doing. Because the Pharisees read and they prayed, but they didn't see what the Father was doing. And may we not be a people that doesn't see what the Father's doing. And when we see it, then it just takes obedience and courage to walk with him and what he has for us. And then the third part is that his preparation, it allows us to enjoy his presence. See, the presence of Jesus, it changes everything. You can be in the most difficult of situations. You can be in the middle of loneliness, depression, separation, trauma. And the presence of Jesus can come and it can overwhelm those things. So the presence of Jesus can come and it changes all of it. I've realized that there's been moments where I've been doing ministry and the Lord's also been ministering to me because I'm aware of his presence. And I believe that that's what God has for us, to not leave something exhausted, but to leave refreshed because we're partnering with him. And Anna, I heard you mention this just in conversation, but I was struck by the disciples on the road to Emmaus, that they were with Jesus, and he was explaining things to them, which was necessary for them to understand, but it wasn't until he broke the bread that they saw who he was. And by the way, the bread, at least in the temple, it was called the bread of his presence. And their eyes were open to the fact that he was the Lord. So what are these good works that God has for us? First of all, it's because of Jesus that we can have good works, right? The works of the flesh are evil or they're dead. Those aren't good. It's not to say that people who aren't in Christ can't do good things from time to time, but that's really from their own effort, not from the Lord. So these good things that God has for us, and I want to say two things, is that God has good works for all of us, and God has good works for each of us. So here's some things. God has good works for all of us. I would encourage you, like, if you don't know what that means, just read the rest of Ephesians. There's some really beautiful and powerful things in here about unity among the church, about not letting a stronghold of offense come. And I want to give you an opportunity to study. There's some things in Ephesians chapter 4 that we're told to take off. And then in Ephesians chapter 6, some things we're told to put on. And so God has good works for each of us, and they're found easily, readily in the scripture. Taking care of the poor, taking care of the needy, loving one another. These are things that all of us has, that God has for all of us to do. And then the second part is that God has things for each of us to do. See, God made each and every one of you with a specific calling, with passions, with things in your identity, with things like even your hobbies. Todd, where are you? Todd, I know you love disc golf, and like, I don't love it, but dude, God's gonna use that. Even your love for Apple, I just had to throw that in there. God's gonna use that somehow. God's going to use that. God has given each of you in your wiring, in the activities that you do, the places you go, the people you interact with, God has given each of you good works for that. And I'm going to pass this off to Abby. I'm going to tag her in, and then I'll be back up. We're going to close out together.
Good morning. There, it's on. All right, my turn. And before I share my part, I just want to say thank you as well. James mentioned a few words at the beginning of him sharing, but just so you can hear it from me too, I'm so blessed to be able to have this time away this summer. I shared with the elders and also the fathers and mothers, that I'm looking forward to just a time of stillness. I don't think I have one moment alone in a day, and it's gotten harder and harder to fight for that and say, no, I need some time alone. And This year I started working full time for the first time in 10 years. So that rocked our boat, but we felt like it was from the Lord and it was just a wild ride. So I just want to say thank you for being such a giving people, and for all those who are already serving and for those of you who will step up and do extra things this summer so that we can be away. And I thank you so much. All right, so James shared that there's a part of these works that God prepared beforehand that we all are involved in, and then there's an each. Excuse me. And I would like to share from my each, from my heart, something that God gave me this year to do. And this word, when James and I started talking, I shared something that happened to me. Sometimes God will just drop phrases in my heart as I'm talking to him throughout the day. And I happened to be doing dishes and thinking about something that we had purchased. And I forget what it was. And I was thinking about the phrase that people say, you get what you pay for. You know, you get, if you, you know, you want to look at what you're going to buy and you get what you pay for. If you, you know, don't want to spend a ton of money, then you might end up with something that won't last. And I felt like God dropped a really cool phrase in my heart. And I felt like the Lord was speaking to me and saying, you get what I paid for. And my dishes time turned into me just thinking about everything that the Lord has purchased for me and for us, and how he's already done it, and we get to, you know, walk in it. It takes opening up our hands and receiving from him, but we get to enjoy it. So yeah, it's just like the scripture, Psalm 46:10, that says, be still, or I love this translation that says, cease striving and know that I am God. And God says, I'm going to take care of it. He's going to be exalted among the nations. He's saying, I see it. God says, I see it and it's already done. So basically relax, relax and walk in what I have for you. I grew up in Massachusetts and I lived the longest on Cape Cod. And in our backyard, right after our backyard started like miles and miles of conservation lands. And it was wild for a while. It used to be farmland. And the owner who had our house before we did took him probably years, but he made a path from our backyard all through the woods. So as children, we used to go back there and take it to cranberry bogs, to dirt hills, ride our bike. There was blackberry bushes along the way. And I went back years later and it was all overgrown. And I just started thinking about, you know, that path wasn't just there by mistake. The owner before us, he really paved that for us. And I remember him talking to us about it. He was so excited. I remember being a young child and thinking like, okay, there's paths in the backyard, big deal. But he had spent so much time and effort to clear these paths for us. And then we got to enjoy them. And so I thought of that as a picture of what God has done for us. He's already done the work. He has paved the way, and we get to walk on that beautiful path and pick the blackberries and see the beautiful, you know, bright red cranberry bog. And that was my experience, and I thought of that. And so James, my husband, laid this foundation, and I'm so excited about this because in our study of this passage, Ephesians 2, 1 through 10, there is a Greek word that is so beautiful. So I'm going to go teacher on you for a little bit. When it says in verse 10, if you look there with me, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, when it says, for we are his workmanship. Okay. And some translations say handiwork. Some translations might say masterpiece, and in the Greek, I'm so excited, can you tell? In the Greek, this word is poema, poem. It literally says, we are God's poem. We are God's poetry. I see you, Kenna, over there, and I'm going for this. Kenna was in my classes this year when I got to teach, and I did a whole section on poetry, which I love. So maybe who likes poetry in here? I think it's a love-hate relationship with poetry. Okay, who hates it? Like, please, don't make me write poems. Don't make me rhyme things. Okay, I see you. Yeah. Or you read it, and you're like, no idea what they're talking about, but great. Well, I happen to be on the love side of poetry. So I'm so excited about this word. It literally says, we okay, God's people, are God's poem. Okay, so if you don't happen to like poetry, put that aside for a minute. We are an expression, a beautiful expression of God's heart to the world around us. Language and words, you know, there's so many different languages around the world, and I think a lot of other languages maybe do a better job sometimes than the English. But all of language is so beautiful to describe creation, to describe God's love. And it literally says in verse 10 in the Greek, we are God's poem. I would like to, if you bear with me, I'd like to read just a few verses out of the Passion Translation, which is another translation that's actually very poetic. And it says, throughout the coming ages, in verse 7, we will be the visible display of the infinite riches of his grace and kindness, which was showered upon us in Jesus Christ. For by grace you have been saved by faith. Nothing you did could ever earn this salvation, for it was the love gift from God that brought us to Christ. So no one will ever be able to boast, for salvation is never a reward for good works or human striving. And here in verse 10, we have become his poetry, a recreated people that will fulfill the destiny he has given each of us. For we are joined to Jesus, the anointed one. Even before we were born, God planned in advance our destiny. Isn't that so cool? Even before you were born, God planned in advance your destiny and the good works that you would do to fulfill it. So why does God prepare things beforehand for us? His poema or his poem. And as I was studying these verses, it was like, I don't know if it was like the blessing of alliteration going on in our house, but I saw three words, I mean, right from scripture that started with G. I'm going with a different letter. but in verse 7, and I'm going to go back in my Bible to the NASB. In verse 7, it says, in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. And because of what Jesus did for us, he shows his glory. Okay, so that's your first G. It shows God's glory. Why does God prepare things beforehand and say, you know what, relax, you are my people, I love you, you're going to walk in this? Because it shows God's glory. It shows that we couldn't in our own human strength come up with the amazing things that God has for us. Have you heard it said, if you can't imagine your dreams, like you just can't imagine them happening without the Lord, then those are good dreams to have, right? Because you're not going to work something up then in your own human strength. So with God preparing the work beforehand and calling us his poem, his workmanship, his handiwork, this is a display of his glory. And then also from verse 8, when it talks about how salvation is not of ourselves, it's just given to us. This shows his grace. Okay, so it's nothing... it's nothing that we could muster up ourselves. And if are there any perfectionists out there, and I'm raising my hand, it's okay. Don't be ashamed. You want things just right. You work really hard. And that's good. God gives us that drive. But also we need to know that he is the only one perfect. And we can work hard. But salvation is given to us by his grace. You can't do enough things to get God to save you. He just extends it because he's showing his grace and mercy. All right, and then third G for you, and this is one of my favorites, probably because of the way that God wired me. But in verse 9, it says that this work that God has done is not a result of our work so that we can't boast. Okay, so it's a gift. Okay, it's his gift to us. You don't earn a gift. Okay, so if I present a gift to my family at Christmas time, or I think really hard, I pray about gifts. I say, Lord, give me an idea. And you'd be amazed. I'll be talking to somebody and they say something and it just comes to my heart. And that's just the way God has wired me. But when I give a gift, say to my husband, I have thought about it. I have most often prayed about it. And I'm hoping that it will be a real blessing to him, but he didn't earn that. I just wanted him to have it. I just wanted to express my love, and that's God. He gives this, he does this for us as a gift. Isn't that a great gift to have everything prepared beforehand? I had some pictures. I remember places, and so I had thought about how could this be described, how God has prepared everything? And I thought about a banquet table at a bed and breakfast. Has anyone ever stayed at a bed and breakfast? And I imagine, you know, you come down in the morning and there's just this display of amazing food. Okay, now, if you are dairy-free, gluten-free, keto, whatever you are, okay, that's what it is. It's all ready for you and to your dietary needs, okay? So good. I thought some people, yeah, but it's wonderful food, but I can't eat it. Okay, but you can, all right? So in this analogy, you can. And then there's this beautiful display of food. And it's all prepared for you. And all you need to do is walk down and sit and enjoy it. Now, how ridiculous would I be if I saw all that and I went into the kitchen and I said, I have to make myself breakfast. Right? Isn't that so silly? It's already made for me. And another idea that I had was a getaway trip. That's master plan. James is so great at planning trips for us. I tell him, you know what, I would like to do this and that, and he just takes care of it. And there's always a coffee shop involved, okay? Probably a museum. He thinks of all the things that I would love to go and do. Snorkeling with his beard shaved, because if you don't know this, if you don't shave your beard before you go snorkeling, the mask cannot stay on your face, okay? Little tip for you. Anyways, James will plan these trips, and I just thought about, it's like, okay, you have a sense of adventure and maybe you like to plan trips, but think about a trip that's been master planned above your expectations. So it's not just the things you like, but it's like wow moments wherever you go. And that's what God has done for us. He has done that for us. So if you're having trouble grasping on to the message, maybe you'll remember some of those pictures. All right, on to poetry. Here we go, because I love poetry. I'm a poetry geek, and I'm just going to say it. But I love poetry so much, so I'm so grateful that I got to share this part, that we are God's poetry. So I taught this year. I'm a teacher, and I had 4th, 5th, and 6th grade for language and literature. And the students would ask me, they call me Mrs. H, because a lot of them can't say Hauptmann, and that's okay. They would say, Mrs. H, what are your favorite classes? What were your favorite classes in school? And I'm like, well, you're in luck, because they were language and literature. Can you believe it? And they're like, I don't really know if I believe you. But they really were. Those are my favorite. So I introduced a section on poetry that I created myself. And man, did I get eye rolls from my students. Oh, you're going to make us write poems. I hate poems. Well, let me tell you, the ones that were the loudest complaining ended up with the most creative lines of poetry. And I would think, where did this come from? From deep within, I was amazed over and over again. And they'd be like, this isn't good. And I would really say, no, I love it. Okay, it might be about donuts, but I love it. I had a student write me a poem about donuts, and it made me chuckle and laugh, and I just loved it. It was an expression of his heart. Hey, yes, you go for it. A poem about donuts. Okay. When we were nearing our end of the year program, another teacher had the idea to have the students each read a poem. So I picked them. Okay. I wanted to pick the ones that were my favorite. Okay. So this story is to say that we each have a unique expression. There are so many different types of poetry. I got overwhelmed, like looking them up, like which one should I teach? Which one should I have the students write? So I'm just going to tell you a few with a personal story for each one. Okay, there's a haiku, right? Going teacher on you. Haiku has 3 lines, all right? And it has a certain amount of syllables in each line, but it's really short. And I had a student who wrote a beach haiku, and I love the beach. And it just spoke to me. And I asked him, will you read this one? Really, Mrs. H? It's 3 lines. I'm going to look like I didn't even do any work. I'm like, no, really, I want you to read this. And he read it so quickly that, you know, and then we moved on to the next student, but it spoke to my heart. And, you know, maybe some of you feel like, oh, my gifts might not be, my expression might not be as long as that person's poem, but that poem, that short poem, it packs a punch, you know? Makes you think. All right, another one. Oh, I told you about the poem with donuts, but I'm going to tell you about a sonnet. I got some moans and groans about sonnets. Right, Kenna? I'm going to tease you the whole time because I think you're the only one in the room that was in my class. Okay, a sonnet is 14 lines, right? And typically each line has 10 syllables. So literally I had my students like clapping out their syllables. And I had a student who made us laugh and roar about his sonnet was about not wanting to write a sonnet. Okay. I think he had a line like, I think I'm going to die. Is it over yet? Okay. But shout out, I'll just tell you who it is. It's Solly Crumb. You guys know Solomon Crumb? It was amazing. He's like, why do you want me to read this? I'm like, because, but this is a work of art. He got it to 10 syllables each line and made it rhyme. And it was about not wanting to write a poem. And I'm like, this is a work of art. You have to read this. And maybe his parents were, you know, rolling their eyes at the subject, at the sonnet. But all that to say is that it blessed my heart, and it was his unique poema, you know, his expression. All right, maybe some of you are thinking, I'm definitely the haiku, or maybe you want to be the couplet, which is just two lines, okay? Then you're done. All right. All this, wrap this all into what God is trying to say to us this morning, is that a master poet like God can take lines of our lives that seem brooding or filled with mistakes, and he can resolve them into light and brightness, hope and joy, okay? Poetic license of God. As his poem, we're subject to the poetic license. How many of you have heard that phrase, poetic license? Basically saying, I told my students, listen, you put in the work, you pull this from your heart. There's really no wrong poem, you know, like there, I want to hear from your heart. And we can be reading and think, I don't know where this is going. And then the poem completely changes, all right? Some more terms for you, but track with me, because I really believe God is in this, all right? There is a term in poetry called end stop line. I'll spare you boredom and just tell you that it's a line that ends strongly. It's a complete thought. You're done, okay? But there's also a phrase for thoughts that stop right in the middle. And if you're just reading that line, you don't know how it resolves. You have to go to the next line. And this is called, and my husband couldn't pronounce it, and he was making me laugh so hard. It's called enjambment. So if you have that, I actually have that on, thank you. I have that on a screen. Here's your lesson for today, your poetry lesson for today. There is a term in poetry called enjambment, and it's phrases that stop mid-thought only to spill over into the line below. And so since you're reading and there's no punctuation, you're propelled forward. You want to know how the line resolves. Does it rhyme? Does it not? What is the thought? What is the end of this thought? And I told my students, think of a door jam to remember this definition. You know, the door is jammed. You can't get it open. There's a real pause, okay? Doesn't life often feel like an enjambment? What's the next line, Lord? Where is this going? Is this all there is? How is this going to resolve? Do I resolve it? Do you resolve it? Do I sit? Do I fight? What do I do, Lord? But we can be rest assured that God does good work. Look at creation. Look how beautiful creation is. Look how many different places there are in the world. Look how many different climates there are, and all of the life that each climate supports. And aren't we so much more important to the Lord than trees, than fields, than the ocean, than birds? And so he does good work. We can be excited about being the poema of God, the poem. Maybe those lines, we have to trust. We prayed this morning. It's on my heart. And I'm speaking for myself too. Just that God would heal any place in my heart that doesn't trust him. That season enjambment, that season, a not finished line, starts freaking out. God is able to make it so much more beautiful than we could imagine. And I'm here to exhort you, encourage you, if you've submitted to being God's workmanship, maybe you're confused or you don't understand something, hang on. He's faithful. He's doing something good. He might even be changing the rhythm of your poem completely. Mention poetic license. You can write a poem that's like all over the place, doesn't rhyme, and then all of a sudden in the middle of a poem you can start rhyming. And it gives the emotion of things seemed jumbled and now they're clear. Now they're all set. We can submit to that poetic license of the Lord. So not only does God, he's a beautiful writer and makes us his poem, but who gets to read the poem? Other saints? Unbelievers? can look at your life and see the lines that God, maybe if you're an artist, the painting, the masterpiece that God is creating, they can look at it and they can see what God has done. Isaiah 45:9, I believe I have that up there. No, I don't. I do not. I'm going to read it to you. Isaiah 45:9. This was another scripture on my heart. Now, this comes with God healing trust. Okay, so this is a pottery reference, and it says, "Woe to the one who quarrels with his maker, a piece of pottery among the other earthenware pottery pieces. Will the clay say to the potter?" So will the thing being created or written say to the creator, the potter, the writer, "What are you doing?" Or the thing you are making say, "He has no hands." Another translation says, "It has no handles." So basically, the thing being created is arguing with the creator, saying, "Why did you make me with handles? Why did you make me without handles?" Doesn't that sound ridiculous? If you're picturing pottery talking to the potter, doesn't that sound ridiculous? Because the potter knows exactly what he's doing. And there's stages, and if you see it at a certain stage, you might wonder, how is that ever going to be a cup? Or that bowl's not big enough. But the potter knows what he's doing. He knows the next line. He knows the next thing that he is forming. And I mean, I have definitely been in this position in my heart where I've said to the Lord, like, "I don't know what you're doing, and I don't know if I like it." And just coming to that place of trust, it's hard. It takes a breakdown of our preconceived ideas, of our expectations. Now, we can always expect the Lord to be good, but he moves in mysterious ways, and he doesn't ever put the pieces of the puzzle together the way we thought they should go together. But let us not be a people that says to him, "I think you're wrong." But that we trust him and say, "Okay, Lord, I don't like this line of poetry. I don't like this bowl without handles. I don't like what you're doing in my life. It's very uncomfortable right now, but I trust you. I surrender." Oh man, to surrender to somebody else's plans as a planner. Maybe you're not a planner, but hey, all of us, it requires surrender to the Lord's doing. So I just have a few thoughts, and then James will come back up. These are more on the prophetic side. As I prayed and prepared, things were kind of stirring. I just started typing them out, but maybe you're thinking about your life, "This is nothing poetic." Or, "This situation is nothing to be contributed to a masterpiece." Or, "My mistakes exclude me from being called the handiwork of the Father." Maybe you blame God for things and you judge his ability to create and work things together. Sense to, "How will I know? How will I know it's God's plan? What if I get it wrong?" And I felt like the Lord sent me to tell you to relax. Relax, take a deep breath. Yes, some things take time, but he's got something so amazing, and he doesn't tease us. He does not confuse us. That is not from him. And let's remember who we're talking to. There's a beautiful song. I'm always listening to new worship, just because that's my heart. But there's a beautiful song by Brian and Katie Torwalt. They're a husband and wife worship leaders. And it says, "Remember who you're talking to. You're talking to the creator of heaven and earth. There's nothing that's too difficult for him." And even in the waiting, I just sensed a quickening to answered prayers. And here this is again, because I really feel like God has something on this for some of us, a healing of trust. Maybe you have attributed certain situations to that God can't be trusted. It's not true. It's not true. He can be trusted. He can be submitted to, and you will see his glory and his grace and his gift in your life.
I love this English word that Abby put up. I kept saying enjambment instead of enjambment. Maybe because when you're in the middle of it, it feels like you're getting jabbed. I don't know. But I was reminded that we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, of people whose this is their story, you know, in the scriptures and also in this room. I'm reminded that there are so many people that had to trust God's workmanship before they could read the next line of the poem of their life. Like, just, you can probably think of a bunch too, but Noah, God told him to build an ark and it had never even rained before. He had to trust that God knew what he was doing to follow through and to do that good work. And it brought salvation for him and his household. I think of Jonah. He had to trust that God's mercy was actually better than the wrath that he wanted for the people of Nineveh. And I'm just going to skip to this one because for some reason it's on my heart. I think of, there's a man in Acts chapter 9 named Ananias. And the story is that Paul is coming to town and everyone knows that he's coming and he's arresting Christians. And it's almost like there's this known terrorist that's coming. And God gives him this encounter and knocks him off his horse and speaks to him and his heart is changed. And then God tells Ananias to go and pray for him, to go and pray for this dangerous, bad dude. And Ananias goes, not knowing what's going to happen. And what's interesting is that he even calls him brother. First thing he says is brother. And so maybe there's some of you that, like, God's going to bring some big, scary dudes into your life. And it's not for you to run away. I mean, sometimes it is. You do need to be wise about that. But maybe it's because God has something for them through your life. Here's the crux of it, is that I want you to know that God is and has been preparing good works for you. All you have to do is not be anxious and try to figure it out, but just to recognize what he's doing and then walk in it, which means to live in that and act upon what he said. And I felt a couple things too prophetically for us, is that I believe that God has prepared more signs and wonders for this house than what we've experienced before. God's prepared more healing, more deliverances, more things that are going to point to him. God's prepared people that are going to be brought to the Lord and into the family of God than what we've seen yet. And none of it's going to come from our own logic, our own ability, our own striving. By the way, can I just tell you, like, I do like my effort. I'm just confessing this. Like, God took a C average student in high school to the valedictorian of the college. So, like, I like my own effort, but it's not going to come from that. It's going to come from being awake to what the Lord's doing. So God has things. He's got activities, people, places, hobbies, friends, neighbors, strangers prepared for us. And it's our job to recognize what he's doing and then walk in it. And here's the best thing, is it's just like the gospel itself, is that we don't get any glory for what God did with the good news. It's all his work in us. And these good works, it's the same way. It's so that he can be glorified, because we didn't even plan it. We didn't even try to do it. So I want to just pray a blessing for us. I know y'all are going to pray for us in a minute, but I just want to pray for you. Do you guys mind to stand? We can pray for you. Whatever you want to do. Okay. All right. Jesus, thank you for my friends. Lord, I bless them today with peace of mind, knowing that you've got it already set for them, God. I bless them with peace of mind to trust you. God, I bless them with courage to obey the things that you are calling. Lord, I just see you, I see you showing them things, and I see them walking in courage and faithfulness towards you. So Lord, I pray that you'd open up their eyes, give them courage whenever you call them.
And Lord God, I just pray for those who feel like there's a line of poetry that has stopped short and they're not quite sure what's next, or they might be feeling abandoned or asking God, where are you? Or asking, Lord, if you didn't come in with direction, I don't know what I'm going to do. And Lord God, I pray, this is my prayer, that you would dig new wells of seeking the Lord and of just waiting and watching for his miraculous power in your life. God, I pray that you would give them the strength in Jesus Christ and the vision of heaven to see and to trust. Let that healing of trust start today, that they would trust you once again, that they would be reminded that you are good and that you have good things for them, and that you are able to take any mistake, either that they made themselves or painful things that have been done to them, and you are able to heal them, and you're able to weave it into a beautiful tapestry, painting, masterpiece, whatever it is. You're able to make it beautiful because of who you are, Lord. I pray that they would be blessed, that they would know that their Heavenly Father is looking out for them and that he's working and that he's prepared things and that they can relax. they can enjoy your presence and be led by you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this podcast. For more information on the ministry of Hillside Christian Fellowship, go to our website at www.hillsidechristian.org.